If you would turn back to our scriptures here, we have an incident here, a story, a situation that is a little different from everything else we've had in the miracles and healings of Jesus. Something else is going on here, and the whole situation makes us a little confused upon occasion. And sometimes people tend to get completely the wrong idea from some of the sections of this scripture, which we tend to do because we sometimes don't think things through or understand that all sorts of statements are made in a context, in an understanding in scripture. And in my study Bible, the study Bible means they add lots of things in there that weren't in there. Most of them are really, really helpful. Some of them are a distraction. And this one at the beginning of verse 14 in my study Bible, which is an excellent study Bible, by the way, starts with all things possible. All things are possible. And occasionally you'll hear that from people. All things are possible. Well, in context, that's absolutely correct, and out of context, that's absolutely wrong. All things are not possible. Black cannot be white, up cannot be down, in cannot be out. They are concepts, they are ideas, they cannot possibly change. God cannot change. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. So those are things that are, in fact, not possible. But from the words of Jesus, we understand that in the area of what they were asking for, this particular miracle, that the God who created this world, who at one time stopped the sun from moving for a whole day, if you think about the tremendous amount of physics that had to be stopped, that's amazing. He split seas, he brought water from the rock, and Jesus did in fact walk on the water. Those things are possible to those who believe and understand. So when we look at this, we're looking at a confusing situation. It was not very many days earlier than this in chapter 6, verse 7, when God granted unto the 12 apostles the ability to heal. They were sent out and they went to preach and to heal and particularly to cast out demons. Unclean spirits. It's the term that they usually use, and unclean spirits means filthy ones, disgusting ones. But we have a problem here. In this particular situation, our apostles have failed. And there's lots of things going on here. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed. They apparently didn't think he was coming. And they began running to greet him, and he asked what was going on. And one of the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground. He foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do it." We understand from chapter 6 that they went out, they in that fact did that, and they came back and they reported it to Jesus. So they were successful. They had done this before. It was within their power to do that, granted by Jesus. But they failed. So what exactly is the difference here? What was different about this situation? Well, there are a number of things that were different. Jesus, though, reveals the problem. Oh, unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? You can feel the aggravation, the frustration that Jesus has here. How long will I put up with you? The idea here is, you know, by this point in time, we should not be on this page. We should not be right here in your training. We should not be. We should be a lot further than this. Why are we here? Unbelieving generation. They did not completely trust in the power of Jesus Christ. It appears the apostles who had healed and cast out demons were now afraid of this demon for some reason. I don't know if it was worse than all the other demons that they had, or the fact that it was in a child so small, because the word pion here for child is a kid up to the age of about 7 or 8. So this is a small child. This is a little one. But their faith had failed them, and they felt helpless because they were. And then almost central to the story, it's not the boy, it's not even the demon. It appears to be the desperate father. He's the one doing all the talking. And he reveals a bunch when he is talking. He demonstrates the helplessness of a parent who wants to rescue their child. He is overwhelmed with a situation, which you don't have to have small children to understand a situation, or a child that has bad health or some problems. Doctors cannot handle this. It's demonic. Apparently, the priests could not handle it. They may not have had any connection with God themselves. And so he brings them to the apostles, who are supposed to have a connection. And they cannot. And the man is beside himself. So he expected in coming here that someone was going to help them, and they didn't. So he has now the added frustration of thinking that he has gone to his last resort, the only thing that is going to save him, and it didn't work. And then Jesus shows up. And he takes control. "Bring him to me," he says. And immediately the demon throws the boy into a convulsion. And they brought the boy, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling and foaming at the mouth. And he asked the father, "How long has this happened to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him into both the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything," there is a problem here. The father has brought the boy to Jesus, hoping that there might be a deliverance, but he's not entirely believing. If you notice carefully before, when he brought the boy to the disciples, he said, "And I told your disciples to cast it out." Did you miss that one? He didn't ask. This is a man who is skeptical. This is a man who is not sure, but is also desperate. Those two things can be together at the same time. Skepticism and desperation. He was desperate enough to come, but he wasn't really sure about it. If you can. And by the way, Jesus is very sarcastic here when he says, "if you can." Unbelief is the problem. Unbelief is demonstrated in this man, in spite of the fact that he is desperate. He still is not sure that anything can be done for his child. But he is desperate. And that shows up here. The desperation, along with his lack of belief. I do believe, he says, help my unbelief. And this is really wrong. The translation here isn't quite right. This is what he screamed. If you look at the text here, it says, immediately the boy's father cried out. When was the last time you used the term cried out? Somebody cried out. Oh, my children cry out. It's really not come into modern English well, and it's not an easy word to translate. It's, by the way, the same word if you look down in verse 26, and the demon, after crying out and throwing him into a terrible convulsion, it's the same word. It's krachs in Greek. It is what the raven sound makes. Krachs, you know, like a crow, crow. As a matter of fact, this word comes down to us as the name of the crow. And what does a crow make? A loud, startling statement that quite often scares you if you've forgotten that they're in the field with you. The dumb birds are kind of wandering around on the ground like they do, picking up corn, and all of a sudden they crow and scare you. This is the idea here. This man is not just crying out, he is screaming, I do believe, help my unbelief. Jesus has brought him to the point, the demon has brought him to the point of where he realizes he needs to believe. Without belief, there is no healing. So, Jesus heals, stops, and he lifts up the boy. Don't miss that one either. Jesus didn't just walk away, you're healed. He healed him, and then he reached out, and he touched his hand, and he lifted him up and put him on his feet. I always thought that if the sign gifts were still available, healing would be the one that would be the most thrilling, to be able to heal people such as this, to lift them up and bless them with something that nothing else but the Lord could do. And Jesus has that ability, that pleasure of healing this boy at this point in time. Well, part of it is a lack of belief, but the Lord is also going to point the disciples back again to a concept that is a little confusing here, if you think about it for a minute. And when he had come into the house, the disciples began questioning him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. It only comes out by prayer. Now, if you were sitting in a regular congregation where people didn't have Bibles, such as the time when this was written in Rome, and somebody was reading this to the crowd, and as they were going through, certainly somebody is going to stop and say, wait a minute, what's going on here? Jesus didn't pray. He said this can only come out by prayer, but Jesus didn't pray. Jesus commanded and warned the demon, and it obeyed him. Because it had to. It was Jesus. Jesus, who did pray, doesn't need to pray here. When their efforts did not work, they did not pray to God to help them in their frustration. They did not pray to God in their frustration. Prayer reminds us that the real power behind anything that we do as believers is going to be God Himself. Now, how did this affect the apostles? Of course, we don't know everything. Everything is not recorded for us. But one story is recorded us in chapter 9 of Acts. This is Peter. This is after the persecution of Paul, but he is wandering around the countryside. He has been to Lydda, and he has healed a paralytic there, and then he goes to Joppa, and there's a woman there. You remember the story. Her name was Tabitha or Dorcas. One is Aramaic, and one is Greek. And she was just a wonderful person. And she had died, and the people there were overwhelmed because of the love they had for her. And so they send for Peter, and they bring him in. And Peter is there next to the body, and all these people are there crying and showing all the things that poor Dorcas or Tabitha had done for them. And I'm just imagining that he's thinking, well, Lord, what am I supposed to do here? Well, what is the answer to this situation? So he sends all of them out, wise decision, closes the door, and then it says he kneels down and he prays. And I'm imagining here, this is totally in my mind, so don't quote this. He says, Lord, what do you want me to do? In case you're wondering, nobody's been raised from the dead yet by any of the apostles that we know of. This is not something that happened before. And he's thinking, what am I supposed to do here, Lord? What am I supposed to say to them? How am I supposed to answer this situation? And somehow the Lord says, raise her up. Lord, she's a believer. She is in heaven. She is in a better place than she could possibly be. Why would I want to bring her back? And the Lord said, raise her up. The Lord doesn't need to answer our silly questions. We just need to learn to obey. But he looked to the Lord for the answers and the power to do something he had never done before, something that was far beyond his ability. But not beyond the Lord's. All things are possible to those who believe. We're going to end by singing 599, Jesus is Lord of all. He is the master. He is our God, in whom we can trust in all situations when we pray to Him. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we do not rest on any accomplishments of ourselves, but we rest entirely upon the work and person of Jesus Christ our Lord, that the Holy Spirit in His power and wisdom draws us, teaches us, and blesses us, but always in the direction of Jesus Christ, who saved us and made us His own. And now, Father, we can boldly approach Your throne because You do not look at us, but You look at the marvelous person of Jesus Christ as He brings us before Your throne. And all God's people said, Amen.